Good evening, everybody. Thanks all for coming. So the inspiration for this evening comes from one of the turning points in the Megillah. Before Queen Esther goes into Ahasuerus in her daring move, she says this kapitel of Tehillim, chapter 22, which expresses her emunah, her belief, bitachon in Hashem, knowing that Hashem has always looked after us, Hashem has always saved us, and she opens up her lips in tefillah to say, Hashem, please help me out this time again. So we have asked some incredibly inspiring ladies to come and share with us their thoughts and feelings on this topic, on tefillah and bitachon, on calling out to Hashem in challenging times. But to just put it all into context first, I'm going to call upon my mother-in-law to explain to us a little bit about this kapitel, this chapter of Tehillim, what exactly it's all about.
Hi, welcome everybody. I won't be long, don't worry, because I know we're all waiting. I'm waiting eagerly to hear everybody's incredible stories, really. But as Chaya says, we're gathered here before Purim, obviously to be inspired. And we know, interestingly, I mean, every Yom Tov we get inspiration from, we live with. But interestingly enough, we learn this specifically from the concept of Purim. It says in the Gemara that anybody kol ha-kayres ha-megillah le-mafreya, anybody who reads the Megillah backwards, which means reads it as if it happened in the past tense, is not fulfilling his obligation. It really, literally, you just translate if you read it out of order, but what it means is if you read it as if it's in the past tense. It is not a story to remember, but we re-experience the miracle, and of course we re-experience all that leads up to the miracle. This year, I think for all of us, we feel everything even more intensely than usual. We feel both the experience and we're all anticipating, actually, the tremendous miracle that we are hoping and waiting and yearning and looking forward to experiencing, just like they experienced in the time of Purim. How similar is our current circumstances to that of the time of Purim? And specifically, if you think about Esther herself and her own journey and her own life, we know that Tehillim was written by David HaMelech, King David, but it was written by King David with divine inspiration. And the Al Shech HaKadosh says that specifically chapter 22 in Tehillim was written with divine inspiration, referring to Esther HaMalka. And if you follow the chapter, you'll see Esther's journey as she is going through her experience. And fascinating, if you follow this chapter, I mean, all Tehillim is very expressive, but this chapter is really expressive, and you can see her anguish, her concern, her anxiety, her aloneness. It's a very strong kapitel. And as it starts off, I mean, the second pasuk says, Keili, Keili, lama azaftani, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? Rachek mishu'asi, divrei sha'agasi, so far from saving me, the words of my anguished roaring. It is such a strong emotion. Her roar, which took place internally, how do we know it was internally? Because when did Esther do this roaring? The commentaries explain that Esther was on her way to meet Ahasuerus. She wasn't called. She was going to beg for the life of the Jewish people, and she was going uninvited, putting her life in danger, but she was hoping to save the Jewish people. And as she donned her, you know, royal clothing, it says the royal clothing really refers to the Shechina, God, the godliness which she clothed herself with. So she was going quite empowered to meet with Ahasuerus and, you know, accomplish what she wanted to accomplish. As she enters the palace, it describes, she's going from one chamber to the next, coming closer to Ahasuerus. And we can imagine, what was the palace of Ahasuerus filled with? Idols. So she feels the Shechina leaving her. She feels God leaving her. And she feels very afraid. She's going to beg on behalf of her people. And in the palace, as we say, surrounded by the idols, she feels the Shechina depart. As we feel when we are faced with our own challenges, which sometimes are very, very all-encompassing. She's in the palace, so it must be a silent roar. It says Divrei Shagasi, but she's in the palace surrounded by all the guards of Ahasuerus, so she is roaring silently, just as we are sometimes in our lives. We appear fine outside, but inside we are roaring. But Esther doesn't give up. And that's what you see as you follow the chapter. She continues to plead and to beg and to daven to Hashem. And as the chapter continues, you see in the next pasuk, it says, Elokai, my God, Ekra Yoimam, I call out to you by day, V'loy sa'ane, and you don't answer. And she still doesn't give up. V'layla, and at night, V'loy dumyali, there is no respite. In other words, she continues. She just continues to daven. How doesn't she give up? What gives her that ability to keep on going? So we say, fascinating, the Tillim continues, and it tells us, V'ata Kadosh, it says, and you are holy. Yoishev Tehilas Yisrael, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. What does that mean? It means that Esther knows Hashem is listening. Rashi says, when it says the words that Hashem is sitting on the praises of Israel, it means that he's sitting, anticipating, waiting to hear our prayers. He is eternal, and his strength is eternal, which means he can answer us just like he has answered in the past. And that's why Esther continues, B'chabotchu aviseinu, in you, our fathers, trusted. And we know what happened. We stand, we lean, we trust. How do we trust? Upon our mothers, our grandmothers, our great-grandmothers, their trust that they had all the way throughout the generations, going back to Esther Amalka in the palace, on her own, pleading on behalf of her people. And we know what happened. It says in the pasuk, "Batchu v'tifal teimai." She trusted, and she was saved. She was delivered. Hashem answered her. How does Esther do this? What gives her that strength? So for that, you have to go back to the first pasuk of the chapter. The first pasuk, it begins, L'menatzeach alayeles hashachar mizmer l'David. Esther's compared to the morning star, which we know, when is the morning star visible? It's visible before dawn, at the end of the night. The end of the night, that's when the night is at its darkest. That's the darkest point of the night. Esther rises. When is Esther around? When the gullus, when the exile is at its darkest point, when it looks like there's no hope, there's no way out. You know, fascinatingly, in the Purim story, all of the Jewish people, this was unique, lived under the jurisdiction of Ahasuerus, 127 countries. He ruled the known world of the time, which means there was nowhere to run. Something I think some of us feel now. There's nowhere to go. And yet, Esther didn't give up. And we see that the word shachar, besides for meaning morning, and interestingly, shachar in Hebrew is black, which is interesting that that is the dawn, because it's at the blackest time of the night that the dawn breaks through. We say also that shachar, another translation, is actually to beseech, to daven. Because, and you can translate the pasuk for the conductor, about prayer, which is like an ayala. Ayala is a deer, a type of deer, right? And the commentaries say, just as the deer, as it grows, its antlers continue to grow, and every year it sort of grows another layer of antlers, so too, regarding the righteous, as long as they persist in prayer, their prayers will be heard. And the Meiri says something very fascinating. He says, sometimes we feel we've davened for one thing. We keep on davening. Maybe it's time to be quiet. Maybe we're nudging. You know how if a child comes and nudges too much, you get impatient. Maybe it's too much. We're nudging. He says, no. There's no nudging with God. We keep on asking and we keep on asking. And Hashem wants us to keep on asking. And he is constantly listening. And just as Esther, who persisted, didn't give up in the face of the greatest danger, in the face of the most incredible aloneness that she was going through, in the most terrible challenge that she found herself in, she still had the strength to continue to go chamber after chamber till she got to Ahasuerus. And of course, we know the story didn't end there, but it took a little bit more time and more effort, and Hashem made the miracle happen. And just as in Purim, we know there was such a transformation from the greatest darkness to the most incredible, incredible light. That's what we're all waiting for now. And in Mirtz Hashem, we will experience the most incredible transformation now, before Purim. This today, tomorrow, before, so that we can all celebrate Purim the way it's meant to be celebrated. hopefully in Israel all together. Maybe even we can get to meet Esther and she can tell us how she had that strength. But for now, what we are aware of is that our tefillos, our prayers, mean a lot to Hashem, sitting and waiting and wanting to hear. And we should never give up. Just keep on davening, keep on davening, and keep on davening. And Amir Tashem, as we say, we will all experience the most tremendous light. And the light that comes after the greatest darkness, but the light. Amir Tashem. All right.
Okay, quick commercial break. Everyone in the hallway, there's some space up at the front. All right. There's plenty of chairs. Okay, let's continue when you guys are ready. All right, we're going to continue with Yohannes Baba is going to be our first to share her story.
Growing up, I always wanted to dress up as Queen Esther for Purim. That was my dream, and the dream of probably most other little girls. Who doesn't want to dress up like a queen and wear all the beautiful clothing and beautiful jewelry? And ironically, Queen Esther never wanted to be the queen. And more than that, Queen Esther was put in a position with a challenge facing her that seemed much larger than she would have ever bargained for. Yet she took it all in stride. How did she actually have the strength to step up to the plate and embrace the enormous challenge that Hashem placed in her lap? Our sages tell us it was through the power of tefillah. Tefillah is full of praise for Hashem. We are recognizing his greatness and showing appreciation for what he gives us always. What would generally be taken for granted, for example, the fact that we can see, is actually an inexplicable gift being given to us by Hashem every day. But tefillah is more than that. It is also about asking Hashem for the things we need. Our sincere ask is a statement of faith. You generally don't see people talking to mid-air where it looks like no one is listening. But when we daven, we kind of are talking to mid-air. We're showing that we truly believe that Hashem is listening and has the means of granting what it is we need. It is a tremendous statement of bitachon. And the bitachon itself is what makes us receptive to the brachot that Hashem gives us when we ask for them. This is the mitzvah of tefillah. And here's my story about a challenge that came my way that I've never asked for, and I don't wish upon anyone else, and what I discovered about tefillah. It was the last day of the year 2019, summer holidays, kids home enjoying their vacation, when my son Maishi, who had just turned 5, told me he was feeling nauseous and then vomited. We assumed he had a stomach bug, and he took it easy that day. Over the next day or so, Maishi seemed to be feeling completely better, though at times he wanted to lay down, which isn't so out of the ordinary when someone's had gastro. Their appetite's less, they don't have as much energy. 6 days later, we were at a park, and all Maishi wanted to do was lay in my baby's stroller. Seeing him so unlike his usual active self, we decided to take him to the doctor and scheduled an appointment for the following morning. The doctor sent him for a blood test to check if maybe he was deficient in some nutrient. She called me an hour later. The blood results are in. Maishi is severely anemic. Take him into emergency. Now, Maishi is a picky eater. He doesn't eat any meat. So in my naivety, I just assumed they'd give him an iron infusion, set him up with an iron supplement, and send us home. But since we were going into the hospital, I sent a quick message to our immediate families. Taking Maishi to the hospital, doctors trying to figure out why Maishi's blood count is so low. Please say Tehillim. That evening, Maishi was diagnosed with AML, acute myeloid leukemia, one of the most aggressive forms of leukemia, and had his first of many blood transfusions. Tests showed that in that 1 week of Maishi feeling slightly unwell, the leukemia had killed off 38% of his healthy blood cells and replaced them with quickly multiplying cancer cells. I felt like the ground had been pulled out from underneath me. I felt sick to my stomach, yet something was holding me up from above. News of Maiji's diagnosis spread, and soon we had friends and family, as well as people who didn't even know us, saying tehillim around the world, davening for his refuah, and the knowledge of this carried us forward. I've always loved saying the morning brachot, but now these brachot had more meaning to me. For example, the bracha of Asher Yatzar, which begins, Asher Yatzar et ha'adam b'chachma, who created man with wisdom, with all the openings and hollows, and how if one opening were to close, or something that was meant to be closed were to open, man couldn't survive. It ends off with a bracha that Hashem is Rofei Chal Basar Umafli La'asot, healer of all flesh, and who performs wonders. I would repeat these words over and over throughout my days spent in the hospital with Maishi, and this carried me. Each day, for the first few weeks of treatment, we would have a meeting with Maishi's medical team. And every morning, the bracha of Hamechin Mitzadei Gaver, who guides the steps of man, took on new meaning for me. As I'd say that bracha, I would have in mind that Hashem should guide the ways of Maishi's doctors. In our meetings, the doctors would describe the different drugs they'd be using and how they felt Maishi was handling it all. We even opted for Maishi to be on a trial drug from the UK, which, as scary as it was to be allowing them to give Maishi extra and somewhat unknown medicine, was actually the reason the doctors noticed so early on how aggressive Maishi's leukemia was, and therefore he was set up on a plan towards a bone marrow transplant, which generally is a last case scenario after everything else has been tried and not been successful. And the bracha of Baruch Ata Hashem HaMechin Mitzadei Gavar, blessed are you Hashem, who guides the steps of man, carried me. When the chemotherapy zapped Maishi of his appetite and of all his energy, and he lay for weeks on end in his hospital bed, we would try at every opportunity to get Maishi to stand up and take a few steps, but he was too weak to stand up straight, and he was losing muscle along with all the weight he was dropping. He was pretty much confined to a wheelchair. Yet each morning, as part of morning brachot, I would say the bracha, Zakeif Kefufim, who straightens those who can't stand up straight. It now held much more meaning for me, and I would pray for the day that Maishi would stand up straight and tall again. Nowadays, soccer is Maishi's favorite activity. He'll even kick along rubbish as we walk down the street, as if it's a soccer ball. And as I say my morning brachot and get to the bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Zakeif Kefufim, blessed are you Hashem, who enables us to stand up straight, I smile with relief. A short while into Maishi's treatment, we discovered that Maishi had lost his eyesight. We had been sitting together, and Maishi asked for some watermelon. I pointed out that it was right near him, but he responded, I don't see it, Mommy. I must be blind. Further testing showed that a blood clot due to the leukemia had formed in his brain, causing a pressure buildup in his head and on his optic nerves, causing the loss of vision. In our morning brachot, the bracha of Pokeach Ivrim, who opens the eyes of the blind, now took on new importance. Maishi started getting needles in his legs every morning and every evening for 3 months to dissolve that clot. Once the clot was gone, there was no longer the buildup of pressure, and Baruch Hashem, Maishi's eyesight returned. Baruch Ata Hashem, Pakeach Ivrim, blessed are you Hashem, who enables the blind to see. After Maishi's transplant, he suffered from graft-versus-host disease, GVHD, which means the new transplanted cells think that Maishi's body is foreign, like a germ, and therefore try fighting it off. Maishi was on many drugs to combat this, but at one stage, shortly before Rosh Hashanah, the GVHD caused the fluids in his body, which are meant to be in the bloodstream, to leak out into the rest of his body. Maishi was struggling to breathe, as if he was drowning from the inside out. Urgent scans showed that fluid had filled the sac around Maishi's heart, and both of his lungs were full of fluid and had collapsed. He was rushed into emergency surgery, where doctors managed to drain over a liter of fluid from Maishi's tiny body, and he was transferred to ICU, where he spent a good part of a week on a ventilator, which did the breathing that he couldn't do for him. It was a very scary time, yet the knowledge that people were saying tehillim for Maishi globally at all times of day and night carried us. The morning bracha, Hanaten Laya'ef Koach, which gives strength, who gives strength to the weary, held new importance for me. After a few days, Maishi was showing signs of breathing on his own, and they were able to wean him off of the ventilator and the sedation. When he woke up, he wanted to know if his teachers had sent him any Rosh Hashanah craft. thankfully, his wonderful teachers, one of them, Mara Janine, who's here speaking tonight, had sent craft, and he sat in his ICU bed painting a honey jar. I looked at him and couldn't help thinking, Baruch Atah Hashem, Hanoten Layaev Koach, blessed are you Hashem, who gives strength to the weary. While I can go on for longer, I think the message is clear. Tefillah, which is our acknowledgement of Hashem, a chance to show appreciation for what we have, and also a time that we can ask for blessing in areas we need, can be said in any language and at any time. It is truly a gift. It is up to us to tap into it.
Thanks so much, Curtis. We're going to call upon Ashley Fisher now to come and share her words of inspiration.
Hi everyone. I've never really spoken about what I'm about to say in such a public forum before. Even though I'm quite an open person and consider myself an open book, I've never had this experience. So when Rabbi Levy asked me to speak, I went backwards and forwards for quite a while about how and if I should go about this. I asked lots of my friends and loved ones what they thought I should do, and they were all super supportive and very encouraging, responding with, do whatever is right for you. But after contemplating, I realized that this wasn't about me, but rather it was about the person I'm going to speak about and a developing connection to a higher power. I lost my mom 5 years ago to lung cancer and had my world flipped upside down dramatically. I'd like to stand up here and say that I had total faith in Hashem during her illness, but my reality is that I didn't. It wasn't that I had lost my faith or my trust, but that I chose not to connect and see it when I really needed it the most. This story may be about my journey, but at the epicenter is my mom, Julie. My mom was an amazing woman. She dropped everything in the blink of an eye for us and for me and my brothers, no matter the time of day. As all mothers do, she loved us unconditionally and profoundly. We were the center of her world, but she was also ours. She was supportive and caring, funny and silly, and never took life too seriously, even up to her very last moments. Her priority in life was us and our happiness, and there was nothing that would get in her way to give that to us. I was living a life where my faith and connection to Judaism was somewhat put on a shelf. I believed there was a God and valued my Judaism, but I wasn't actively practicing. In 2017, when my mom told us she had lung cancer, my faith somewhat flew out the window. I couldn't believe it and continued asking God, why her? Why us? She's a good person. Why would you let this happen? Unfortunately, I think those are questions many can relate to and struggle with in our own ways. I couldn't comprehend for a long time why something like this would be happening or how it could be occurring. And yet we didn't have a choice or say in the matter. And so we put on our brave faces and went along with the ride. I found that in life's biggest moments, whether they may be positive or negative, we turn to a higher power and seek answers and guidance. I didn't know where to channel my sadness, so it seemed the most logical to aim it at God. I was angry and upset and turned to God on many occasions, essentially demanding that he make her better. In the months following her diagnosis and leading up to what was her passing, she began to deteriorate, and those demands became bargains. I couldn't grasp why people were coming up to my family, myself, sharing their thoughts and prayers and saying things along the lines of, I pray for Julie, and their prayers were also not being answered. I wanted control in a situation that I had no control or influence on. I wanted to steer the wheel in a different direction, but neither myself nor my mom was the driver. I recall when I was on a trip to Israel, standing at the kotel, sobbing and begging Hashem to answer me, to answer my family and my friends. I very literally cried out to Hashem in a moment of darkness, asking for some light. I had this internal struggle about how on one hand I grew up believing in God and how he was the ultimate influence and creator over all our lives. But here on the other hand, and somehow in this traumatic situation where it seems like I'm being pushed away. My mom passed in December 2018, and I drifted further from my faith and Hashem. The control I so desperately pleaded for was never given to me, and I felt very wronged. As grief comes and goes, I went through all the motions and came out the other side relatively still intact, but it felt like I was still carrying a weight that I couldn't get rid of. I had been and still go to traditional modern therapy. I leaned on loved ones and kept myself what was to me the right amount of occupied and dealt with the emotions that came with losing a loved one. And yet that weight was still ever present. It took me a long time to realize that this weight that I was carrying was a form of anger, which I had previously been channeling towards Hashem. This anger was rather directed towards myself for not having that control I wanted. Of course, I grieved and still have grief for my mom, but at the time, I wasn't ready to let go. I wasn't ready to let go of that control and pain because I believed they were the last link I had to her and sustained our connection after her death. I realized I couldn't handle responsibility of being upset with myself, so I turned it towards something higher. I desperately wanted to let go and shed this weight, but I didn't know how. My mom always taught me to face situations head on and be upfront and direct with what I was dealing with. So with her advice in mind, I did exactly that. I spoke to God, expressing my emotions and thoughts to him about how I was struggling with a weight I didn't want to carry and I needed help getting rid of. I explicitly asked Hashem to either take this load or share it with me and express that I wanted to release this lingering cloud above me. After our conversation, I made the proactive choice to throw myself into my Judaism, and it's led me to some very beautiful moments. I like to think that after our conversation, Hashem responded with, "I've been waiting for you," because things began to get a bit easier. I physically felt lighter. I had released this burden I was subconsciously carrying for longer than I should have and gave over a certain level of control I was hanging on to over to Hashem. My world yet again took a turn, but this time it became a little bit brighter. I find it hard to put into words, but I realized I needed to lean into what I was leaning away from in order to create that peace. I came to learn that, as we all know, we cannot and will never control everything in our lives, and ruminating on why and how things are happening has the potential to lead us to a dark place. I wanted light, and I found that place. I found that in the place I was turning away from. My Judaism has given me direction, significance, and intention in many avenues of my life, but I've also learned that I will only do that if you allow it to, and if you give it the space to do so in your life. It has given me a richness that will never negate my mom's passing, but allows me to sit with it peacefully. That link I thought I would lose when I let go of some of my emotions was actually intensified and strengthened through delving deeper into my religion. My journey with my Judaism may not be the smoothest sailing, and it definitely wasn't always sunshines and roses, and it was far from an overnight experience. But I can confidently stand here now and express that Hashem wasn't the one who turned away from me, but rather I from him. I don't have the answers to my questions on why it happened, nor do I think I will ever get them, but we don't know the bigger picture in God's divine plan. With Purim coming up, we're going to be reading from the Megillah, and in it we don't find or mention Hashem's name once. Esther's name literally means hide, and I think that's quite a profound correlation between how his presence is constantly there, but we all have times where we have hidden from that connection. The story of Esther is at its core a testament to Hashem's protection and faithfulness to his people. It is our role to turn towards Hashem because he is always there waiting for us. What gives me strength is that I know Hashem is with me, especially during those difficult times. His presence and guidance is a constant, but it is us who waver from him. Having that awareness that even if hard times arise, there is a transcendent being who loves and cares for me, allows me to see his divine nature and influence. Things may not have planned out how I wanted them to in my life, but I know Hashem has led me to a place where I am happy and secure and surrounded by spirituality that gives me meaning and purpose. I don't know where I'll go in life, but I do believe that embracing Hashem's presence and guidance will lead me to a fulfilled and joyful one. Thank you.
For our first time, we'll call upon Lisa Goldberg to come and share with us now.
Thank you everybody for coming tonight. It's been a journey writing this, forcing myself to make sense and think through the emotions and reality that change so rapidly. I have very little hindsight because I'm still in this situation navigating my way through. When I thought about how to express my thoughts and feelings in relation to the topic of Emunah and Bitachon, I had to reflect honestly about what it was about this period since October that has shaken me so much. I have always seen Hashem's light and love through the souls of people, their sweetness, warmth, and potential of good. So it has been so simple to have faith when that I see is so obviously Hashem's hand. I see children and I absolutely love their voice, their face, their dimple, their words, their thoughts. And I think, this is just too much cuteness. Wow, that's Hashem. When my heart is full from seeing our community full of love and kindness and goodness, I think that's Hashem shining. So when October 7th happened, and even before that, when the political divide was at its worst, I felt a deep devastation because the people that I have such hope for and such love for were suffering collectively. And this new stage was incomprehensible to me. Something shifted in my soul, and truthfully, I felt like a different person. I've always been an optimist, believing all would work out. That's the bitachon, trying to fix things so they would be better, ignoring the negativity and hoping and knowing that hard things would improve. This was different somehow. We have a son, Yoni, in Gaza, and aside from a period of recovery from a head injury, has been in Gaza for 5 months. Mick, my husband, flew to Israel at the start of the war to be by his side, because the shock, the distance, the gravity of the situation was too much to be so far away from. The army journey started 21 months ago after a year of yeshiva, when he and his best friend Eitan signed up as volunteers with the intention of making aliyah after their service. They enlisted in the army with Bnei Yeshiva from Gush Etzion Yeshiva, which they call Bei Nishim, a program designed so that they can adhere to as much Yahadrut as possible in the army, have minyanim, keep Shabbos together. 1 month before he was due to enlist, Sim, my friend, and I went together on the JNF Educators Tour, where we visited the north, heard about the security situation, the Hezbollah threat, the patience of the Arabs, the secrecy of the Arabs, the planning of the Arabs, and we listened, absorbed the words of the speaker, and knew he was warning us of imminent danger. He told us that the Arabs are patiently planning and that the only hope is to align ourselves with our neighbours, hence the Abraham Accords. On that very day, we were at lunch when I was at this kibbutz in the north. Chicken, there's always chicken. We were at lunch when I received a call from Yoni and he sounded upset. His yeshiva had told him that this year's group of recruits wouldn't be going to their chir, infantry, as they had hoped, but would rather be in the tank division. Being so macho as you are at 19 with your underdeveloped frontal lobe, you want to be in hand-to-hand combat and serve in what is perceived to be the most elite unit. During that discussion, I stressed the importance of staying with the group and having his people near him rather than separating from the group. To join the unit you had your heart on was more important to just stay with your people. It's people that help you get through hard things, to support us when times are tough, and to hug us when we need. An hour later, as part of the JNF tour, we were taken to hear Avigdor Kalani. Kalani is a tankist hero from the Yom Kippur War. He spoke to us about the Yom Kippur War and what transpired. When he was enlisting, he had begged to be placed in any unit, but just not Shirion tanks. It was so unbelievably claustrophobic inside the tank, and guess what unit he was commanded to serve in? Tanks. As soon as Israel was attacked on two fronts from Syria and Lebanon, Kalani knew that Israel was badly outnumbered. Syria had 8 to 10 times more tanks than we did. Israel understood that they were losing territory, and in 24 hours, Syria had taken most of the Golan Heights. In 3 days, Israel army seemed on the verge of defeat. But in a dramatic turn of events, Kalani's unit, together with the 7th Battalion, who lost so many down south this war, was able to halt the Syrian momentum. You all know the miracle of the Yom Kippur War. In 1975, Kalani received a Medal of Honor, Medal of Valor, Israel's highest military honor. I literally had shivers running down my body, sitting in 40-degree heat, because Hashem was sending us a sign that this is where Yoni was meant to be. I phoned him straight after, and Baruch Hashem, he listened to me, and he knew that this was Hashem's hand in the decision. I didn't hear another word of doubt from Yoni again. Who would have thought that they would spend weeks at a time in a claustrophobic tank in Gaza, sleeping, eating, loading, davening, hanging pictures that the kindy kids sent him on the walls in the tank? As this war has unfolded, I personally have gone through many stages. Deep, deep appreciation for this community. I have immense personal gratitude for the kindness and the love we share. It's not only about the non-stop phone calls, messages, hugs, food, etc., but we have the deepest feeling of solidarity, achdut, and connection. We slay as a community. Wear that badge as a badge of honor. You have given me every breath that I have taken because through you I see light. But there were also periods of despair, especially at the time of the ICJ during the genocide claim, where the bullying became too much, where I felt we had no strength left to fight the lies, where I cried and sobbed because we had no voice, and where the truth was being manipulated. We were suffering in war, with our hostages suffering, with mourning the loss en masse of October 7th, and then having to defend ourselves against a genocide claim because somehow we were the aggressor. I suppose at this point, I felt Hashem was in a state of hester panim, of hiding, and I felt deeply lonely and abandoned. I knew that this was not who I am as a person, and it could not remain like this because it's not who I wanted to be. And without bitachon, I just couldn't be Jewish, but I couldn't see the light. I think this is where we have to dig really, really deep and reach out to others that aren't having the same crisis to gain inspiration. I recently listened to a shiur by Rav Moshe Tzvi Weinberg given at Stern College called Simcha of Bitachon. For the most part, we Jews don't have emunah issues because we all believe Hashem is in charge of the world. He points out that the Chazon Ish says that the difference between emunah and bitachon is the theory versus the practice. Bitachon is the practical aspect. Can I trust in you, Hashem? Can I believe you are looking out for me? If I fall, will you catch me? Mishen Nichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha. We in the month of Adar, where we are supposed to be happy. What's the relationship between Simcha and Bitachon? When I feel that Hashem is carrying me and I feel his embrace, then I am able to live a joyous life. Looking even deeper into this idea, the Zohar says that Simcha has the same letters as Machshava, because it has a lot to do with your own mindset. Do I really internalize and believe that Hashem is taking care of me? Do I believe that I don't have to control every aspect of life? In the Sefer Shara Bitachon, it asks, how can I test myself to see if I have Bitachon? He offers the following. A person that relies on Hashem trusts and knows that he will be there for them, and they have Menuchas HaNefesh, a peaceful soul. It might not be exactly as we had wanted it taken care of, but I trust that Hashem knows me better than I know myself, and I will be taken care of. These are hard concepts to live with because we all have a vision for ourselves and it may not look like the plan that Hashem has for us. But the sign of a balat habitachon, a person who really has bitachon, is a person who lives with menuchas hanefesh, with peace. Mishen nichnas adar marbin besimcha. Who is a person who is able to really experience true simcha? The Maharal says simcha is related to shleimus, a life of fullness is the degree to which a person feels their life is complete. Then they will have simcha. A person that lives life with bitachon is able to take a breath because they believe that Hashem holds them up. We have to work and work and work on our bitachon to trust Hashem knows what he's doing. In Megillas Esther, in a moment poised on the cusp of fate as Haman's downfall loomed large and the salvation of the Jewish people drew near, the enigmatic figure of Chervona is unveiled. Amidst the tensions of the gallows erected for Mordechai's demise, Chervona steps forward, his voice cutting through the silence of uncertainty. With eloquence and courage, he unveils Mordechai's noble act of saving King Ahasuerus's life, punctuated with the profound observation that Mordechai spoke favorably of the king. Rav Weinberg, drawing from the wisdom of Rav Ephraim Waxman, illuminates this pivotal moment with a timeless lesson. Rav Waxman articulates that Asher Diber Tov al HaMelech, who spoke good concerning the king, serves as more than a mere recounting of events. It becomes a mission statement, a call to eradicate the Amalek of negativity from our lives. It is a reminder to continually speak positive about Hashem. even when circumstances seem dire and fear pervades the air. In a world seemingly teetering on the brink of destruction, where despair threatens to overshadow hope, the ability to utter Dibur Tov al HaMelech, to speak good of Hashem, becomes an embodiment of true bitachon, unwavering trust in Hashem. It is the steadfast faith exemplified by Mordechai's unwavering positivity in the face of personal traits that ultimately brings about the downfall of Haman. In the resounding echo of Mordechai's unwavering faith, we find a timeless truth. Even in the darkest of times, amidst the turmoil of uncertainty, the power to speak good, to uphold faith, becomes the beacon that guides us through the storm, leading us towards redemption and triumph. I think I'm in a better place now, where I see the beauty again and appreciate the privilege of being a Jew. Just as the Arabs have the patience to plan destruction, we have the tenacity and patience and strength and belief in living B'Tselem Elohim in Hashem's image, and nothing will derail us. We live with hope and love and Torah and kindness, and nothing can defeat that. Please God, it's only another month till Yoni and Eitan complete their service from Gaza, and we can't wait to smush them, feed them, and celebrate Pesach. Please God, may it be His will that all of Am Yisrael really have a Chag Chayrut, a truly free Chag, mentally, spiritually, and physically, with hostages freed in their homes, soldiers freed, and Am Yisrael in peace.
Thank you, Lisa. It's incredible to hear that from you, like what's going on in real time. But thank you, and amen to all your words. Exactly. Our last speaker is Janine Davidowitz. Thank you so much.
That's a lot of people. Okay, life can be full of surprises, and sometimes we find ourselves on a path that we never expected. I stand before you tonight to share my story of faith, hope, and perseverance through my difficult journey to becoming a mother. My journey to starting a family was not what I envisioned for myself and my husband, but it was the path that Hashem wanted us to take. Maybe it was so I could stand here tonight and encourage others to daven and trust in Hashem. As life goes, you finish school, go to SEM, complete university, either get a job, get married, and start having children. Well, so they say. That's not exactly how it happened for me. I finished university and worked, and 14 years and approximately 100 first dates later, I met my Beshet on WhatsApp. Thanks to my shadchan Cindy. He was halfway across the world. We met and just knew we were meant for each other. Now that I found the one, life should get easier. I should feel more complete. After we got engaged, my mum was getting sicker and sicker, and the doctors advised us to make our wedding earlier. All that mattered to me, that she was with me, under the chuppah, and was able to see me married. Our wedding took place in the renal oncology ward at Prince of Wales Hospital, with my mum by my side, fighting to be there. A day later, my mum passed away, and we had a levaya right before I went off to Sheva Brachas. We spent our week of Sheva Brachas, not in bliss of newlyweds, but I was sitting Shiva for my mother. It was a difficult time, but I knew that everything happens for a reason and that my faith would guide me through it. My mother was meant to be there to guide me through married life and motherhood. She was my best friend who taught me everything except how to live without her. Those next few weeks, my husband and I went through what some do in a lifetime. Shimon and I dreamt of starting a family together, but we soon found out that we were not able to conceive naturally. We sought help from doctors, but 18 months later, we were still not pregnant. There was no reason for our infertility, and doctors were not able to explain why we couldn't conceive naturally. It was a heartbreaking experience, but I never lost hope. I remember davening in the weirdest of places, praying and hoping that our fortune would change. Many times I found myself crying in the car and singing the words to Mordechai Shapiro's song, Hakol Mishamayim. I knew I had to do everything I possibly could to make our dream come true. Countless needles, blood tests, medications that sent me loopy, medications that made me sick. extra learning of and stricter rules of Taras HaMishpacha. After 7 months of fertility treatments, I could not bear another cycle. I went to the rabbi and asked permission to please move to the next step and start the IVF cycle. I had tried everything else. I prayed and found solace in the story of Queen Esther. She too faced a difficult situation, and in her desperation, she cried out to Hashem for help. I followed in her footsteps and cried out to Hashem for guidance and strength during our IVF journey. I started IVF, and after one cycle, I fell pregnant. I was told that it doesn't usually happen that way, and it's extremely rare for it to happen the first time. My firstborn baby boy was born Adar of 2019, and Shimon and I were over the moon. The davening and sacrifices were worth it. As soon as the doctors gave me the go-ahead, I started trying for number two. It was then that the Australian Jewish Fertility Network approached me and asked me if I would mind sharing my story with others and letting the cameras come along on the journey. Although being a very open person, I'm not one to share my life on social media, and in that respect, I'm quite private. Even a talk like this evening is out of my comfort zone, but I've learned countless times through my life experiences that sometimes you need to just put yourself out there to get your message across. That week, as I davened and I lit candles, I could hear my mum saying to me, "Janine, if you help others, Hashem will help you." By sharing and filming my story, not only would more tzedakah be raised for the families who needed assistance, but it would also open up conversations about infertility and make it a part of life and not something for people to be ashamed of. This is how our IVF documentary was produced. It was so hard for me to talk to the cameras and explain how I felt every step of the way. I davened to Hashem to guide me and make it easier for me, simply knowing that if I helped one couple and family through this journey, it would make all the uncomfortable moments behind the camera worth it. After the first campaign, the organisation raised upwards of $300,000. I was proud that this money could help so many families try and achieve their dream. The documentary followed Shimon and I through two full IVF cycles, one aborted IVF cycle, four embryo transfers, and a miscarriage, until we had our Gad. As his name translates, he was my fortune. My fortune had come. My heart was full. We had two beautiful, healthy boys. And I could hear my mum saying that she was so happy I had kept trying to give Levi a sibling. She was proud of me and I was complete. Although our story does not stop there. Exactly 9 months after I gave birth to Gad, my firstborn Levi lay next to me and told me that I had a baby in my tummy. Much to our shock and surprise, he was right. I could not believe it. Although falling pregnant naturally this time, our challenge appeared during the pregnancy. At 24 weeks, 4 days before Rosh Hashanah, I was told that my baby would probably be delivered in the next 48 hours. I was 24 weeks pregnant. I was not able to leave the hospital. Having a 3-year-old at home and a 15-month at home, I was distraught, inconsolable. I cried out to Hashem to help me again. What was I meant to do? How would I ensure that this baby stayed inside and came out healthy? It looked like the odds were stacked against me. The community rallied around me and looked after my family, so I was able to focus on myself and my baby. Hashem answered. The baby stayed inside, and 3 months later, on the second day of Hanukkah, our Hanukkah miracle arrived. I gave birth to another beautiful baby boy, Asher, our blessing. Shimon and I still believe that we were blessed when so many things could have gone wrong because we helped others and trusted in Hashem, that he would help us, guide us, and give us only what we were able to handle. Although it was a challenging experience, I trusted in Hashem's presence and his plan for our lives. And today, I'm blessed to say that our prayers were answered. We have three beautiful, active, gorgeous boys. Our journey was in no way easy, yet it has taught us that when we trust in Hashem and his plan, he will guide us through the darkest of times. I knew that he was with us every step of the way, and I found comfort in my davening and helping other people. Through the love and support of my husband, family, and friends, I was able to persevere and trust in Hashem's timing. So to anyone who may be going through a difficult time, know that you're not alone. Cry out to Hashem and trust in his presence and love. He will be there with you through your journey and will never leave your side. This was the path that we were meant to take, and Hashem was with us every step of the way.
Thank you, Janine. What can I say? It's humbling to hear from all of you ladies how you managed to find Hashem in your moment of struggle, and Hashem should continue to give you the strength to deal with whatever comes your way, but it should always only be good news and good things. What we're going to do now is harness the power of all the women in this room and the power of Queen Esther and of her finding Hashem and Hashem answering her tefillos. We're going to say this kapitel of Tehillim together. For the ladies in the back, there is a pile right behind Chanelah on the shelf if you want to pass it around. Talk to Hashem in whichever language you feel comfortable in. There's Hebrew on one side, English on the other. I'm going to say it out loud in Hebrew, but you could say it along to yourselves. So really focus on the power of all these amazing women in this room to dive into Hashem for whatever we all need personally and what we need collectively for peace in Eretz Yisrael, for the safety and return of all the hostages immediately, the safety of all the soldiers, and ultimately Mashiach should be revealed very soon. So I'm going to say it out loud, but everyone can follow along at your own pace. Lam natzeach al ayeles hashachar mizmar ledavid. Eli, Eli, lama azavtani rachayk mishuasi divrei shagasi. Elahai ekra yomam v'lai sa'aneh v'layla v'lai dumi ali. Va'ata kadosh yoshev tehillas Yisrael. B'cha batchu aveseinu batchu v'atfaltemo. Elecha za'aku v'nimlatu b'cha batchu v'lai vayshu. V'anaychi sela'as v'lai ish cherpas adam uv'zoy am. Kol ra'ay yaligo li yaftiru v'safa yaniu reish. Gol el adena yefaltehu yatzilehu ki chafetz bay. Ki ata gaychi mibaten maftichi al stei imi. Alecha hishlachti merachem mibaten imi eli ata. Al tirchak mimeni ki tzara karayva ki eino zer. Sivavuni parim rabim abirei bashan kitroni. Patu alai pihem arye tare fishayek. Kamayim nishbachti behisbardu. Kol atzmaisei haya libi kadainag. Nameis b'seich me'ai. Yavesh kacheres kaychi ulashayni mudbak malkaychai. V'la afar mavis tish b'seini. Ki sivavuni kalavim adas mireim higifuni. Ka'ari yadai v'raglai. Asaper kalatz maysai hema yabitu yirovi. Yechalku v'gadai lahem v'alu v'shi yapilu gairal. V'ata adenai al tirchak eyalusi le'ezrasi chosha. Hatila mecher nashi miyad kele v'chidasi. Hashieni mipi arye u'mikarnei reivim enisani. Asapra shibcha le'echai b'seich kahal halaleka. Yirei Adonai halaluhu kol zera Yaakov kabduhu v'guru mimenu kol zera Yisrael. Ki lai vazah v'lai shikatz enus ani v'lai yistir panav mimenu u'v'shavai elav shamea. Me'itcha tehilasi b'kahal rav nidarei ashalem neged yireyav. Yachlu anavim v'yisba'u yahalalu Adonai darshav yichi levavchem la'ad. Yiskuru v'yashuvu el Adonai kal avsei aretz, v'yishtachavu lefanecha kal mishpacha izgayim. Ki l'Adonai hamlocha amaysha bagayim. Achlu v'yishtachavu kal dishnei eretz, lefanev yichru kal yedei afar, v'nafshai laichia zeri yavdenum, yisupar l'Adonai ladar. Yavayu v'yagidu tirkasei la'am nailad ki asa. So again, Hashem should hear and answer all our tefillos. It's actually a custom. If you're interested, you can take this home. It's customary to say this chapter on Purim itself, to daven for Hashem for all that you need. So please, you're welcome to take this with you. Ladies, you can enjoy. There's a couple of refreshments at the back, but we just ask of you that when you're leaving outside, you just remain a little bit quiet so as not to disturb the neighbors. But please enjoy. Thank you to our wonderful speakers, and thank you all for coming. Thank you.